All right, well, we're going to continue in Hebrews this morning, and we're going to be in chapter 12. We're going to pick up there today, and the title of the message is Purpose to Persevere. And I wanted to ask you guys, have you ever wanted to quit or give up on something or someone important in your life? I've found that it's easy to quit a job, a project, a relationship. There's something in us sometimes that just wants to give in and stop going. And when it comes to following Jesus, for those of us who have made that decision, there can be a temptation in some shape or form to quit, to give up a ministry, a calling, a relationship, maybe even our faith altogether. And you may know personal examples of people who seem to have believed in Jesus, and then they leave the faith or give in to false beliefs or kind of just get off the track. And there's been many or several very prominent national Christian figures who have turned from their faith. Have you guys noticed that? Have you seen that? I've read a book from someone that really changed the way I thought about something. And then all of a sudden he's saying, I'm not a Christian anymore. And you're like, what? So we see this happen and we see people quit. And the question is, why? Why do people walk away, or why do they give up things that God has called them to? And I think a big part of it is to follow Christ is not always easy. We shouldn't be under the illusion that it is. And perhaps some people get the wrong impression that somehow God's not going to allow anything too difficult or too much pressure or too much persecution to come into our life. But that's not really how he frames it in his word. In Christ, we are promised abundant life. So let me be clear. Following Jesus is life like no other. There's nothing short of glory in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's promised to give us joy, love, peace, all of those things through the Holy Spirit. So I am not in any way downplaying the blessing of knowing the Lord. But God does allow challenges and very real difficulties to come our way. Many of you could testify to that in your life, through your family, through your health, through all kinds of circumstances that have happened. And when that happens, when life gets hard, sometimes very hard, how do we press on? How do we persevere in faith? And I believe this scripture before us today is going to give us some very real answers to that question. And we find purpose to persevere. And that purpose, and this is what I really want to share with you guys today, that purpose is found only through real relationship with God. It's a matter of our hearts knowing the Lord for who he really is. And it's not about what somebody's told us to believe or to think. It's not about some theory or some sort of prosperity type teaching, because when the going gets rough, that fails, doesn't it? There's a day when that doesn't hold up. But knowing God and the relationship that we have with him in our hearts, when that's our reality, we can persevere. And over the last several weeks, we've studied in Hebrews 11 how God's saints in the Old Testament, despite their imperfections, Jerry talked about a lot of those, persevered by faith in the Lord. And while their faith brought glory to God, it always pointed ahead to a more glorious day, a promise that we now know comes through Jesus Christ. And for us, it's been revealed that salvation is through Jesus by faith. And now with this promise in hand, we're called to persevere. We're called to continue in our faith. And that brings us to Hebrews chapter 12. And Tony finished there last Sunday. We're going to pick it up there again today. But before we read this passage, I want to point out a change in the language that commentator William Lane observes. And we can see it in the English. It's in the original Greek. And this is the change that I want you guys to see. As we move from chapter 11 to 12, the language changes from the indicative or the third person, he, they, she, to the imperative, to the first person, to you, to we. It's speaking directly to the audience rather than just commenting on what happened or observing what happened with these Old Testament saints. And so in doing, we're receiving a command, a charge from the author of Hebrews. He kind of said, here's what you know about the Old Testament saints. Now I've got a word, guys, directly for you. And he's calling us to receive that here in chapter 12. And so with that, let's look at chapter 12, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 13 today. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Amen. Here's the key truth that I want to share with you guys from that passage today. It's this: by embracing the saving work of Jesus and God's fatherly love for us, we find purpose to endure the hardships of life. By embracing the saving work of Jesus and God's fatherly love for us, we find purpose to endure the hardships of life. And that purpose is to make us more like Jesus and experience life in him through chastening. That's kind of an old English word. I think we can sub in disciplining. If you read a lot of other modern translations, chastening is said to be disciplining. But we experience life in him through this discipline of our Heavenly Father. And to be more like Jesus is to be holy, to be righteous, to be set apart, to be like the Lord. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now that ought to get us our attention. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's only through holiness we experience the fullness of relationship with God. That is the eternal perspective that allows us to see beyond our present circumstances and find purpose and even glory in suffering. And that doesn't mean that the Lord tells us to ignore the pain in our life. It's real. I was playing golf one time, another golf story, sorry, and I was on the golf course, and we were in this fairway, and we heard from the other fairway, four, and I heard this ball coming through the trees, and I was playing with my grandfather, my dad, and my uncle, and we hear this, and we're in these golf carts, the ball comes through the trees, and we hear this whack, and I'm like, what was that? I thought it had hit the golf cart, and my uncle goes, that was my knee. And I'm like, Chuck, are you okay? He goes, yeah, I'm fine. He didn't even say a word. I'm like, dude, you have a high pain tolerance. But so God isn't asking us to be like our Uncle Chuck and get hit by the golf ball and have no pain, okay? When the circumstances of life get rough, the Lord understands that we really truly have grief. And this situation with Joshua in Texas would be an example of that. So I'm not downplaying that. The Lord's not downplaying that at all. He doesn't ask us to pretend. But with the Lord, here's the key. With the Lord, the bitterness of suffering is not the final word. You guys believe that? The bitterness of suffering is not the final word. That's a distinguishing mark of true followers of Jesus. And we know that because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, we have hope. And the gospel is the foundation upon which the author of Hebrews is basing this message. And that brings us to the first point of three applications I want to share with you all today. The first one is this: we find motivation to persevere by truly grasping the suffering and the glory of Jesus. Look with me again in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The discipline of God, that's the title there, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And so I want to notice there in that first verse that God calls us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And there's a metaphor here of an athlete striving to finish a long-distance race, perhaps a marathon, in the athletic games that were quite familiar to the Hellenistic or the Greek-influenced culture that the people this author of Hebrews is addressing. And we have a few people in here, I'm looking at a couple of them, that have run a marathon or maybe a half marathon. Does anybody run a marathon in this room or a half marathon? Okay, a few. That's a hard thing to do. I'm not brave enough to do it. I had a roommate in college who was running a marathon, and he was preparing for it, and he was getting well along into it. And you've got a college student that's running a marathon, so he's kind of hungry, you know? And so I would go to the store, and I would buy some cookies. Like, you know, at Kroger, you can get, like, the little whole batch of cookies. And I would leave them out on the counter. And if I turned my back, you know, or went to another room, guess what happened to those cookies? Gone. Like all of them. Like I don't know how many there were in there. I mean, he could really eat those cookies. But when we're running a race for the Lord, we need a lot more than cookies, don't we? We need a lot more than sugar. We need Jesus. And here Jesus is called the author and finisher of our faith. And I think that's just a glorious title for our Lord. And it speaks to the security that we have in Jesus. If he's the author, if he's the finisher, guess what? There's no problem. There's no spot he doesn't have covered. He's called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This really echoes that truth. And because he suffered, enduring the cross and despising the shame, he took the punishment for sin we deserve, and he offers us forgiveness through faith in him as our king. And as that king, he is enthroned at the right hand of the throne of God. He is at the right hand of the Father. That image of Jesus here at the right hand of the Father, have you guys noticed it's been repeated over and over through the book of Hebrews? And it's quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1, where it talks about the Son sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so the cross speaks of his suffering. The throne speaks of his glory as our resurrected Lord who's ascended to heaven and is coming again. And that's the message of the gospel. Don't miss that here in this verse. That is the gospel message that's been spelled out. And with that good news in mind, we get this challenge in verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3 again. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And so the author of the Hebrews here is saying, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Look at what Jesus went through for you. And the love he demonstrated for us through his suffering is this great motivator for us to persevere when we're faced with suffering ourselves. Because in the incarnation, because Jesus took the form of a man as God, he has experienced the very suffering to the furthest extent you could imagine as a human being. And notice there's two imperatives required in verses 2 and 3. It says, look, and it says, consider. And that speaks to the fact that we need our minds set on the reality of the gospel. It's only as we focus on Jesus that we find the strength to persevere. And I think a lot of times the message of the gospel and what Jesus has done, it gets cliche, it gets old hat. We've heard it, we know it. But here the author is saying, look, consider. Think on what Jesus has done deep in your heart. And you know, I was preparing for this message and I was listening to some songs. And guess what happened? What song came on when I was studying this? It's a song, I was listening to just some instrumental, and it was Jesus Loves Me. All right? And I thought, you know, sometimes we think maybe we've grown up and we're too big, you know, for Jesus Loves Me, like it's a kid's song. And I just felt the Lord saying, hey, you're never too old to sing the words of this song, not even close. It probably just gets richer the older you get. And so is that the reality of our heart today? Look, consider what Christ has done. And that brings us to our second point, and it's this. Remember that God is our loving Father who disciplines his children because he wants the best for us. Remember that God is our loving Father who disciplines his children because he wants the best for us. Look at verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so God's purpose is not to make circumstances of life easy for us as followers. Now, he said, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. But he didn't say, your circumstances, Josh, are going to be easy, did he? At the same time, the Lord is not cruel, okay? That is a pretty vicious lie of Satan that can come into our minds. Oh, this happened to you. How cruel can God be? Well, guess what? That's never the Holy Spirit. That's always either our mind or likely the enemy whispering that lie. So God is not cruel. He chastens or disciplines with a perfectly pure motive. And that motive is to make us holy and experience peace through righteousness. That's what the scripture says here. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Remember, without holiness, no one will see God. And this is what our Father wants for us, to see God and to be filled. And he uses the trials in our lives, I believe, to humble us and remind us that this present broken world is not our home. When speaking of the Old Testament saints back in chapter 11, the writer says this in chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So keeping an eternal perspective is so important because I think this concept of chastening, it's tough for us to swallow. If we really admit it. Like, who woke up this morning and said, God, I'm ready. Chasten me. Discipline me. Teach me a lesson. I don't think we did that. We fear, don't we, life getting too hard? I think most of us do. And with fear, we can become vulnerable to idols. To idols like comfort, possessions, people, anything that we don't want to surrender to the Lord and put secondary to him. And I'm speaking about myself, not y'all too. I mean, we're all in this together. Fear is sort of this gateway to idolatry. And we crave control. But really, control is only an illusion. Do we ever really have control? I don't think so. The Lord is saying, alternatively, I'm your loving Father. Do you trust me when it gets hard, confusing, even scary? If you do, God says in this scripture before us, I will make you holy. I will make you righteous. I will give you peace. I will give you life. And when God says life, he doesn't mean you're just alive and that you're breathing and walking. He means something richer, fuller, this living water that Jesus talked about in the gospel. You will experience the gospel and relationship with Jesus in a richer, fuller sense. And he is present with us. And that's so critical when we go through trials or difficult times. And that goes to the heart of the message being delivered by the author of Hebrews. He was writing to a church that was facing the very real serious issue of persecution, both in the past in the present. I think they maybe had some PTSD, right? They had been through a lot of tough stuff, and they're seeing it again, and they're wanting to maybe quit. They're wanting to maybe give up. It's getting too hard. And in verses 5 through 6, the author is quoting from Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, to establish that God's motivation for what they were going through was disciplining in love, in love, in love. In verse 7 and 8, it explains that his loving discipline is evidence that we are truly God's children. Not just sort of halfway, not kind of really. Like, we are really adopted as his sons and daughters. And in response to that, verse 9 says, we should be subject to the Father of spirits and live. In other words, surrender to the Lord who has all authority. This Father of spirits, and you will experience real life in him. And in all of this, do you notice, goes back to what I said at the beginning, relationship is central, okay? So if you walk away from today and just feel like I've kind of pumped you full of head knowledge, guess how that's going to work out? Not too good. And I can tell you, after doing youth ministry for a long time, man, the biggest conviction that I have about youth ministry is that the Lord reaches a young person's heart. Because that's the thing that's permanent, the Holy Spirit at work in a person's heart. Now, knowledge and truth are critical, don't hear me wrong, but that relationship is so important. Do we really know God as our loving Father? Do we know deep inside that we are his beloved sons and daughters? If we do, we can trust him in the face of hardship, knowing his motivation is to discipline us for our profit. That's what verse 10 says. His purpose is to make us partakers of his holiness and experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And when we do, we experience God personally. back to relationship. Holiness and righteousness define his character. And so when we experience that, we're in a sense partaking of that with the Lord. We're experiencing the glory of who he is when that becomes characteristic of our life. It's important to ask, how do you view God's work in your life? And I thought about a couple of authority figures or teachers from my past, and there's a real contrast between these two people. And I'm not going to name names for the bad one, but there's a bad one and there's a good one, okay? Let's just say I had an elementary school teacher later in elementary school. And man, I got to tell you, and maybe we were bad kids, I don't know, but I think every kid in that class saw right through that teacher, right? I had another teacher that was great in the same year. But this person, when he disciplined us, he had this whole system of like warnings and check marks and threatening to call our parents, and just, it was very punitive. Have you ever experienced that in your life under someone or a teacher? And you know what? What did you think it made us do in that class? Did we behave? No, no. We were maybe trying to work the system, but it made us rebellious. It made us feel unloved and uncared for, and we just kind of revolted, I think. And so then he would crack the whip more, right? And there's this whole punitive aspect to discipline, and it didn't work very well. I had pretty much zero respect for that teacher. I had respect for many teachers, so don't hear me wrong. I love teachers, don't hear me wrong. But for that teacher, he kind of lost me. But then in 10th grade, I had a teacher, and there were many other good teachers in my past, but in 10th grade, this one guy stands out. His name was Coach Steve Collins, and he's with the Lord now. And he taught my English class and my history class, and he was just a fantastic teacher, period. But the way he disciplined was awesome. And actually, he didn't have to discipline a whole lot because everybody in that class respected him so much. We didn't want to let him down. You know, I'm sure you've had people in your life like that. But I had one day where one of my good friends growing up, we were watching a movie for class. Maybe it was history. I don't remember which one. And he fell asleep, okay? And his head was down on his desk. I think I've told this story to the youth group. His head was down on his desk, sleeping. And it's kind of dark in the room, and Coach Collins starts creeping up behind him. And we can all see this guy coming, and he gets right behind the desk, right behind my friend, and right in the middle of this movie, and we're all waiting, what is he going to do? He goes, John, wake up, wake up, wake up! And John just shoots up in his desk, and the whole class just died laughing. And that was the way Coach Collins would discipline, right? He would have some fun with it. And I don't think John ever fell asleep in class again. But I'll never forget that he did that. And, you know, any illustration like this, I'm not saying God is like Coach Collins, right? He's just a man. But he gave me a glimpse, a reflection of what loving discipline looks like. And now sometimes it's a lot harder than just getting woken up from a nap, right? But the Lord doesn't discipline us from a place of being punitive. It's from a place of love. And I hope you see the difference between a father who is like that. And that brings us to our final point, and that is that we are called to move forward in strength and healing, knowing that our Father is at work in our lives. Look back at verse 12 of chapter 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And you know, in some places, those verses are kind of separated. You might even see in your Bible a divide there, but I think there's a connection between those two verses and the rest of what we just read. And in these verses, the author returns to this image of an athlete. He's actually quoting roughly from Isaiah and from Proverbs. And there's this picture of hands hanging down and feeble knees, speaking to this sort of exhaustion, maybe of an athlete wanting to give up on a race, or maybe in a boxing match, you know, getting exhausted. And so there's this idea of again, temptation to quit. And can you, maybe you can identify that physically, emotionally, spiritually, sometimes we can just feel beat down, like an athlete that's exhausted. But the encouragement here And the command really is to strengthen ourselves and make straight paths for our feet. In other words, press on. Finish the race. And as Paul told Timothy, I love this, fulfill your ministry. And that is not just for preachers or whoever comes up here, right? Every single one of us in this room is called to ministry in the sense of your gifting, your workplace, your family, your relationships, the people that God brings into your life. God is calling each of us who know Jesus to finish the race and fulfill your ministry. And what an honor that is to do that for him. And verse 13 says, don't become dislocated, but rather healed. In other words, don't drop out of the race. The Lord will bring healing as you resolve to trust him. And the words of these verses here, they really reaffirm what the author said to the Hebrews earlier in the context of persevering through persecution. Back in chapter 10, verse 36, he said, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And so there's this re-emphasis of that endurance, persevere, that call to see our purpose to persevere. And I want to close just sharing a couple of stories, one personal and one from God's word that I think speak to these things. And the part about healing, like that's the last word for today. And I think that's such a powerful thing that's here in the scripture, because when we go through trials and difficult things in life, often we need some serious healing, don't we? When we think about God loving us and disciplining us, maybe you think, that sounds nice, Josh, in theory, but you don't know what I've been through. Like, you don't know the hurt and the pain that this trial I'm going through or that circumstance that still haunts me. How in the world could you say that that was God lovingly disciplining me? Okay? Could you be honest? Maybe that there's a disconnect there. It's sometimes hard to connect those dots. Sometimes you see it so clearly. In the verse that says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, we can say, yes, amen, I see it. And sometimes, especially when you're in the midst of something, you don't see it. And that's where the faith comes in. That's where the trust comes in. And I wanted to share with you guys, I think I've shared this before in part, and Jerry, you know Philip Frensley, who was a pastor in Murfreesboro for a time, and he spoke at a couple of our youth retreats, and He came to a youth retreat years ago, and he shared his testimony. And it was a weekend where the presence of God was so real to us there. And a couple of our students gave their lives to the Lord. And it was just so amazing what God did. But Philip, when he speaks to a group of young people like that, he tells his story. And part of his story has a really horrible trial in it. And as a young person, I think he was about 12, younger person, he had, I believe, I'm getting this correct, some foster children that his family brought into the home. And he was sexually abused by one of those people that came into his home. And as you can imagine, that's pretty devastating, right, as a young man to experience that. And yet, he can stand before a group of people and share the testimony that God has brought healing to him through that horrible circumstance. And he can minister to people that may have experienced the same. And I can tell you, when he did that, the presence of God came down, you know. And so there is healing in these bad circumstances. And what I'm saying today doesn't belittle that need that we need the Lord's love to come in, okay? So I wanted to say that for people that have experienced that. And then I want to close with one of my favorite parts of Scripture. And I think I've shared this with you too before because I really like it. But Elijah, okay, Elijah is one of my heroes in the Bible. I love the story of Elijah, but I love the story of Elijah because it's real. Because Elijah, if you recall, was used by God to go up on that mountain, and bring down fire on the sacrifice and show that Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, was the true God. And that the Baals and the false gods were false. And so there was this great victory. The priests, the evil priests, were killed. There was seeming to be, for a moment anyway, some sanity in Israel in a very dark time. And then the shocking thing happens. Elijah got scared. He got fearful. And it just jumps off the page when I see it, because here's this guy that God literally brought down fire from heaven. And it says Jezebel, the evil queen, sent a messenger to him to threaten his life. And Elijah kind of runs away. He does something wise. He runs to the mountain of God in the desert, to Horeb. But he gets to this point where he basically says, God, just take my life. I give up. And here's a guy that just had this incredible miracle happen to show the power of Almighty God. And yet, in the midst of spiritual warfare, he became extremely discouraged and he wanted to quit. And he's complaining to God, which is okay. You know, God can handle our complaints. Did you know that? He's telling God how rough it is. And I want to pick up where it gets really good. In verse 11 of 1 Kings 19, then he said, God, go out to Elijah and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What a question. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You notice the I there? We can get very me-centered, can't we, when we're discouraged, when we want to quit. And I'm encouraged that I'm not the only one. Elijah got pretty me-centered for a moment, because guess what? That statement was wrong that he said. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So what did God just do there? It's interesting. He didn't kind of give him a pep talk per se, did he? He said, Elijah, fulfill your ministry. Go anoint so-and-so, go and anoint so-and-so, raise up your mentor, anoint Elisha, and guess what? You're wrong. 7,000 people have not bowed the knee to Baal and have kissed him. And so there's this strength in what the Lord just did there. And why I'm sharing both of those stories is that sometimes we need that healing, right? To recognize that God is not punitive. He's with us in our grief. And so as he disciplines, he loves us and he brings healing. There's sometimes where God says, get up and go do what I've called you to do. And that's what he did with Elijah. And so it's an encouragement to me. Sometimes I need both. Sometimes I need both. Sometimes I need one or the other. But I think in Hebrews today, that was the message of this author. Some grace, some love, and some strong encouragement to have strength. And so that's what I want to share with you guys. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your promise of your word. We thank you for the strength that you give us, Lord. We thank you for your love and the discipline that you give us as a father. Lord, we thank you for your gospel, that we have the promise of Jesus and his work in our life. We thank you, Jesus, for the suffering that you went through. And we praise you, Lord, for the glory of the cross, of the throne. We praise you as our King this morning, Lord. And we thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, I pray that anyone this morning that is experiencing the grief of a trial, the grief of a heartache, that you would bring healing to their heart and to their life, that you would strengthen them to walk a straight path. You would strengthen the hands that hang down and the knees that are weak. And Lord, that you would be the one who gives us the strength to persevere. As we sang earlier, that you hold us fast, Lord. And we pray that you would do that in our lives. We thank you so much for that promise. Father, we pray that you would bless us now as we fellowship for this picnic, that you would help us to minister to one another, encourage one another, just laugh and have some good time in this beautiful day you've made, Lord. Thank you for the joy that we have in you and the promise of that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If anyone has need of prayer, of course, we'd be happy to pray for you down here. But pray for each other and encourage one another. I know you guys do that. And if you want to stand with me, we'll close out here. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May he strengthen you with his love, with his discipline. May he bring healing to your lives. May you be instruments of healing and love and grace to those around you. In Jesus' name, amen.